to talk today about Matthew chapter 3. Next week, I thought it was really interesting. We're listening to the lesson this morning, and next week we're going to talk in church about why does God allow suffering? Huge topic. And it's one of those, like, you go and you think, okay, how deep do you get? But really, it's not that complicated. So that's what we're going to talk about next week. This week, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. Before we do that, we're going to start off with our church mission statement. Somebody wants her daddy. That's all right. She was happy. She did what this morning during Sunday school after we prayed. She was like, yay, and clapped, which is what the Muncies do every time you pray. You come over for lunch. I was like, hey. And I love kids, so that helps. So let's say this together. With the Spirit of God, we will build relationships, lead others to Jesus, and disciple believers to be Christ-like. That's the long version. If you can remember the short version, does anybody know the really short version? Seek and save the lost. Okay, so if you have trouble with the long version, which sometimes it's hard to memorize, you can just tell yourself, seek and save the lost. Five words. That's what it all boils down to. That's why we're here. But today we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 3, stones and fruit trees. So if anybody knows anything about apple trees, I don't. If you know anything about stones, we have a few guys here who know some things about stones. Matthew chapter 3 is about stones and fruit trees. So if you have a Bible, there should be one in front of you, but you can open to Matthew chapter 3. And if you're able to stand, you can do that. And we're going to read a few verses out of that. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to hear him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And now the plot thickens. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. That's not a nice thing to say. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, and he's talking about Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there it is. We're going to talk about that today, but let's ask God to help us make sense out of it. God, please take your words, the wisdom that you gave us, and help us to understand how it fits into our lives today. Take everything that I'm saying and turn it into something that we need to hear. It's in the name of Jesus we say thank you. Amen. So the fun part about this, yay, I told you, it's a cue word. It's like conditioning. You say amen, she claps. Praying is good. So John, when we see the first description of him in verse 4, it says, John was wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So literally, the guy ate grasshoppers and wild honey, which for us, we might think, that's disgusting. I've been told, I haven't tried it yet, I've eaten a horsefly before, but I haven't eaten a grasshopper. Yeah. See, one of the teens dared me. When I was a youth pastor, one of the teens, I caught it. And somebody said, I dare you to eat it. So I did. And it wasn't that bad, really. But there are people around the world who eat bugs on a regular basis because they're not bad for you. We just think they're gross. But this guy came, he lived in the wilderness, and he wore a toga made out of camel's hair and a leather belt. And so he is baptizing people at the Jordan River. And what we see there is that while he's doing this, so this guy, long crazy hair, probably since he lived out in the wilderness and didn't really look like much, was preaching and teaching, and these people came from all around to hear what he had to say. So crazy man saying something, and everybody wants to hear it. And when it says they came from Judea and the surrounding areas, where he was baptizing was like 1,000 feet below sea level, if you could drop straight down. And where these areas that they're talking about were way above sea level. So if people could just jump straight down, it was almost a mile. But you know how things, you have to walk and wind around. So it was a considerable distance for us anyway these days. I hear there were some people who used to walk from Spencer to Steinsville just to talk to their girlfriend. But for us these days, walking even a quarter of a mile might be a little bit of work. But there are people who heard some crazy guys down there at the river talking crazy stuff and baptizing people, and we're going to go hear it. And then we see that whenever they get there and they hear what they have to say, when they hear what John has to say, this crazy guy who's wearing camel's hair and eats insects and wild honey, when they hear what he has to say, they decide they want to commit their lives to doing what he has told them about. So we have camel's hair, eats locusts and wild honeys. And then we're introduced to these other guys. And it says, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to hear what he had to say. And what we have here are two opposites. John, who I've just described, and then you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees were not wearing camel's hair. They were people, if you see pictures about, you know, Bible times, guys dressed up in long robes with the little doodads on their head, the hats, and they walked like this, and they had, those were the Pharisees who try to tell people what they should be doing, what they shouldn't do, and how to live their lives. And it's work for them to get people to listen. And then you've got crazy guy who's, you know, everybody's paying attention. That's the comparison that we see. And the Pharisees get this nice, harsh rebuke when John sees them. He says, who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You vipers, you snakes. Which to us, calling somebody, oh, they're such a snake, we generally mean somebody who likes to go around and gossip and spread little rumors and like they weave their way around. But when John called the Pharisees snakes, what the Pharisees think of when they think of snakes is that serpent in the garden who deceived Adam and Eve into doing something contrary to what God wanted them to do. So John is saying, hey, you people who are walking around deceiving people, telling them they need to do things that are actually counterproductive to what God wants. That would be a smack in the face a little bit. He wasn't doing it just to say, hey, punks. He had a purpose, because that's what the Pharisees did. Their name, Pharisee, actually comes from the word parash, which means set apart. And when I read that, set apart, I think of another word that we as Christians use, holy, sanctified, which means set apart for the work of God. So there were these guys who initially started off as men who wanted to set themselves apart for the work of God. That was their intentional goal. And these set apart men are the ones John is saying, you pit vipers. Who has warned you that the wilderness is on fire and you're about to get burned up? Because vipers live in the wilderness, and sometimes wildfires come through and they burn everything up, and you see all the animals like scurrying away. They're trying to get out of the... That's what John's telling them here. There's the wilderness is on fire. Your home's about ready to be destroyed. Who told you? And when I see that picture here, I think, oh, he wasn't just saying, you punks. He was saying, you guys are evil. You are working against God, which we don't want to do that. But he calls them a brood of vipers. And he doesn't just say, it's hopeless, you're all going to die. He actually tells them what they need to be doing. He says in verse 8, he says, you need to bear fruit that is worthy of your repentance. So he tells the Pharisees, if you really want to be set apart like you claim to be, you should have some fruit. You should have something in your life that shows, not only have I grown to be I'm going to use a metaphor here, not only have I grown to be a big, tall, strong tree, that things are coming out of my life that are going to benefit others too. So he says, bear fruit that is proof that you have, he says, repent, which we know that means, like, if you're walking this way, when you repent, what you do is this. And you walk the other way. He says, there should be some proof in your life that God has made a change in you. So if you are who you say you are, you should have some proof in your life. So he doesn't just say you're going to hell. He says there should be proof. So these righteous people get this rebuke that they should be producing something good out of their life. And then he says in verse 9, don't think to say to yourselves, well, Abraham, we can trace our heritage back to Abraham. He's our father. Kind of like some people can get on Ancestry.com and you can say, oh, my great-great-grandfather was Paul Revere. He helped save the nation. And John would say, if I was the one who said, my great-great-grandfather has saved the nation, John would look at me and say, great, what are you doing to save the nation? So who cares that you're a great-grandfather? He tells the Pharisees, oh, you think you're special because your great-grandfather is Abraham? Well, God, if he wants to, he can take the stones. Now, they're at the river baptizing, so he looks at the stones on the river, and he says, if God just wants more kids, and he means this literally, he's not speaking metaphorically. He said, God can take those stones and turn them into children of Abraham if that's his only goal. It's just to make, let's make more people so we can say, hey, look how big my family is. That's not the goal of it. When I read this, I think, you know, not what's in it for me, but what is here for me to learn from. And I go back and I start looking at this and say, okay, I have claimed to be this set-apart person for God. That's what I hope in my life. Back when I made a commitment to serve God, my original intent was to make my life set apart, not disconnected, but set apart so everything I do can point people to God. I want to be set apart for God's work. And so then I start asking myself, okay, have I become like one of those Pharisees who their original intention was good back in the day, but they have gotten so full of themselves and so focused on, you know, what do I need to do to make me better? What rules do I have to follow so God will say, oh yes, this is my pious son. He is so unsinful, and he does everything correct, and there's nothing wrong with him. And then I think, well, I do want that. I want God to be able to say, hey, this is my boy. He's doing his best. But I don't want to get to the point where I'm thinking that, you know, I am so good because I'm not addicted to pornography, and I don't have a drinking problem, and, you know, I don't cuss at people out loud. Unless we're driving in the car. You know what made me think about that? I saw this video this week of a guy who, it was called Christian Road Rage. And this guy was in his car on his way to church. And I think what it is was a video clip a guy made as an introduction to his message. But he's yelling at these people at the top of his lungs. And he was like, blah, blah, blah. Then he'll say what you think is a cuss word. But then he finishes it with something else because he realizes that he was swearing at these people, oh, but I can't do that. I am more holy than that. And then he changes it. So sometimes we have these concepts in our mind that he was doing it kind of to be silly and making fun of some of us. But we have these concepts in our mind of, well, I don't do this, and because I am this way, then God must love me more. Well, if I continue to hold myself up and say, God, look at who I am, look at how great I've become. I'm so glad I'm not like, do you remember the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector who were praying? The Pharisee said, "God, I'm so wonderful. You love me because I'm great." And then there's this other guy who says, "God, I'm not even worthy to pick my head up and look at you." Have I become the guy who's so confident in my avoidance of sin that I think that has earned my salvation? Because that's what the Pharisees did. They thought, since I follow every rule, I'm better than all of these other sinners, and so God loves me more. Has Ben Munsey become that? That's the question I ask. And that's the question we see for a lot of us. I'm not saying we have. I just like to check myself frequently so I don't ever get 20 miles away. If I'm one step away, all I've got to do is take one step back. If I wait until I'm 2 miles away, then it's a little more work to get back. So I look at this and say, have I taken a step to the right or to the left and said, you know what, well, those people down there, if they want God, they need to come be like me because I am righteous. That's what the Pharisees did, and John called them a brood of vipers. You're killing people with your righteousness. That's not what God wants. And so then I say, well, he told the Pharisees that they should have some fruit in their life. If you are really serving God and you're really wanting to do something, it's like, where's the evidence? Because the goal isn't just to say, well, I've been to church for 6 months straight. I've only missed 2 Sundays. And you know, my great-grandparents, for me, I'm like the sixth-generation Nazarene on one side and the fifth-generation Nazarene on another. So I can say, well, I've been a Nazarene for 270 years. And John would say to me, who cares? If God wants Nazarenes, he'll take these stones and turn them into Nazarenes. He's not looking for Nazarenes so we can have a bigger church denomination. He's saying he wants some children who are willing to grow with the mindset of, I'm growing so that I can produce things that'll be beneficial to other people. And so then I ask myself, what am I doing in my life that, not as a source of pride, but saying God's given me things to use. He's given me a good root system. He's given me good parents. He's given me fertile soil. Am I producing anything with what he's given me? So that's where I am with myself on there. But he also gives the Pharisees some hope. And what we see in actually the first couple verses of the chapter, he tells them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's saying, Jesus is about to come. And for John, it was literally like the next day Jesus showed up. He's telling them, Jesus is about to come. And then he quotes something from Isaiah. He says, I'm going to read it out of Isaiah. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John's saying, I'm the guy out in the place that's desolate and it looks like nothing's growing and nothing's happening. There's no hope. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, what kind of king wants to walk through the desert? A highway for our God. He's coming through. He says, every valley will be lifted up, and every hill and mountain will be brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what John is quoting when he comes back to, when he goes back to Isaiah and says that. And what I see here is that, you know, he's saying, you know, if you want to do something good with your life, Pharisees, then you need to take these places of desolation, and they had created some of them, and you need to make some straight roads. And these valleys that you have created in people's lives, like, they put a lot of work. If you want to be a man of God, you've got to follow the 20,000 laws. That's no joke. There were tens of thousands of laws you had to follow to be a good person. He said, you need to take these valleys that you've created for people, and you need to raise them up and level them out so they can actually walk through. And these high places that you think, high place was like a holy place for them. So a high place was a place you would take pride in. Like, look what I have. We have this high place. He said, God's going to take those and level them out. And he's going to make a big, broad valley for his people. And what you do with big, broad valleys, they would understand that that's a place where you take your sheep and you grow your crops and you bring life. So John is saying, he's quoting Isaiah and saying, there's this wilderness here that we see, but God has plans to level everything out and make a beautiful place for things to grow. Be ready, it's going to happen. So how does that fit into my life? Well, the good news is that God doesn't just say, I'm going to do that for the Israelites and not for anybody else. His plan for all of us is to be able to take these things in our life that they seem like big burdens, and even the areas where I have some self-righteousness, like, well, everybody wants me, except for the parts of me they don't know, and I won't tell them because I don't want them to find out, because then they won't want me anymore. We take these areas, and God's going to level them out, so when they come and they walk through my life, they see a place that God has created that is teeming with life, not a wilderness anymore. And what John tells the people there to do is the same thing he tells us. And we've spent a little bit of time focusing on the Pharisees, but there are also other people there, which he's focused on the Pharisees, but everybody's hearing what he has to say. So John tells the Pharisees, God can take these stones and turn them into children of Israel. And the Pharisees are insulted. But what about the people that were standing there waiting to be baptized, thinking, I do want to, what he says, repent. I do want to turn. I don't want to serve this other God anymore. They served money. They served fertility. Like, let's have a bunch of kids. What can make me have a high status in life? I don't want to chase those things anymore. I want to serve God. And these people are also hearing John say, well, if you just want a social status in life, God can take those stones and do that. And if I were there, I would hear some sense of hope, like, well, I don't think much of myself compared to the Pharisees, but if God can take a stone and turn it into one of his children, there's hope for me, because I'm a little more alive than a stone, and he cares more about me than he does for a stone. And I see that if God is willing to take something that we don't value at all and make it useful for him, he can make it useful for me. So what do I need to do? That's the best apple tree I could find. He says what John tells them is also the same thing we do. It's not a magic formula and it's not complicated. He said that once you realize that you want God in your life, all you've got to do is take your focus from whatever it was on and repent, meaning turn toward God. And when you do that, he's going to take these valleys and these mountains and he's going to level them out if you will let him. Caveat, some people say, here I am, God, take me, this is what you get, don't touch me, but here I am. And what we see is that God wants to start something in your life that will be useful to everyone around. And so he wants to take those valleys and fill them up. He also wants to take these areas where I am prideful, and he's going to knock them down. Because the only source of pride I should have is in God's ability to take a stone and turn it into his child. That's where my pride comes from. But I know that when he does that, he's going to create the opportunity for a nice big valley where things can grow. And I want to be someone who says, all right, God, I'm growing, and you're doing something with me, not for my own sake, not just for my sake. I'm God's first priority. He loves me. He doesn't want me to perish. That's what the Bible says. But once he has my full attention, he says, I can use you to reach other people. So start bearing fruit. And that's what I want to do with my life. God has my full attention. So now that I'm here and he is continuing to work on me, it's really fun when he fills in the valleys. It kind of stinks when he's tearing down the mountains. but even in those areas, I can know he is going to turn me into fertile soil and a tree that can be useful to other people. And that's what we want as Christians, not just to be this nice tree with a fence around it that nobody can come and touch. We'll say, hey, here's what God's given me. Can it be useful to you? Here's what God's given me. Can it be useful to you? I have just heard this week, there is Sandy Miller. She works for the district down in Bedford. She started something interesting, and I'm not going to tell her story, but it was Sandy's 60-something. It's Sandy Miller, isn't it? Yeah, she's in her 60s, and this little old Sandy said, God, I don't know how you can use me, but I see a need. Help me to be fruitful. And I keep wanting to tell you what she's done. We'll have her come soon. But it doesn't matter what age we are, God still wants to use us. If we're willing to take the fence down from around our fruit tree and say, okay, here I am, I want to be used by God. And that's my hope, is that we as Christians can look and say, God, I know that you are working in my life, and I am a work in progress. But use me to be useful to other people. And in what God wants to do, it is a physical act. We see in verse 12 and 11, he says, you know, he's going to come and he's going to baptize us with his spirit and with fire. And depending on whether you like fire or not, some people like fire because they like to put them out. But what he's saying is God is going to breathe his life into you. He's going to give you his life. And when he does that, he's also going to bring a fire into your life. To them, they understood that fire cleans out all the junk. God's going to breathe life into you, and he wants to clear out the things in life that are causing problems. The weeds, the thorns, the thistles, if I will let him. And so my hope is that as a church and as individuals, we can say, God, I don't want to be so holy and self-righteous and so proud of myself and all of the rules that I follow that I have built a fence around my tree and I say, here I am, come look at me, but don't touch. I want to be somebody who says, God, you have caused this in my life, and if there's something I can do to be helpful to other people, then use me. Because I know when other people come and they have something, they have some interaction with me, you'll give me an opportunity to say, well, this is what I used to be, but I've asked God, and this is what he is turning me into. I'm still a work in progress. I still have some valleys, and I have some mountains that he's still leveling out. But I want to be somebody who says, God, here I am. Turn me into a fertile valley, a wide plain that you can be useful to you. Does that make sense? I introduced a code word. You know, last week the kids used code words. We had guitar and score. So if you agreed with them, you say guitar or score. In church we have this word that means so be it, or I agree, or that's what needs to happen. In the Bible the word is amen. And so when there's something that's said and you think, I agree with that, it's okay to say amen. I'm not asking you to give me some self-affirmation, but it's okay to say, that's right. So if you are, that would be kind of, I'm not trying to manipulate anybody, like, say amen. But as a church, we want God to take us and turn us into a fertile soil so everybody around us can come and have some of the good things that God's given us so they can become fertile soil too. Do you agree with that? Amen. All right. Stand if you're able. If you can't, it's okay. Don't forget counters that Sandy wants to meet with you for a few minutes after church is over. I don't think this morning, I mean, the altars are always open. I don't want, it's not an arm twisting, but if you can feel like God saying, hey, I want to do something in your life, I'll be up here for a few minutes. You can come and pray. I'd be happy to pray with you. If you just want to pray right in your seat, that's fine too. The altars aren't magic. It's just a place that I go back to and say, I remember when I gave it to God. We can do that. But if you pray in your seat, make sure you tell somebody so we can be proud of you and help support you. But let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us your promises and your direction and your hope. And my hope this morning is you can take this seemingly jumbled mess that's come out of my mouth and you could make it useful to us as a church and make it useful to us as individuals, so that when people see us, they see a valley that God has created. So we can always continue to say, this is what God can do for you too. That's our hope, that they will get to know you more. We believe that you can do that because you started it with us. You made it possible through Jesus. And it's in his name we say thank you. Amen. Have a great week, and counters will meet you right up here.